In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I read these words, verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The events of yesterday evening will be remembered for years to come. An attempt made to take the life of the former President of the United States, Donald John Trump. And my thoughts at this time are certainly influenced by my belief in the God of the Bible and the gospel of His beloved Son. I personally see societal trends that lead me to conclude that our country has bigger worries than high inflation and national security threats. Both of these are real concerns, and they affect us every day that we live. But to me, they're symptomatic of a larger problem. My concern is with the moral collapse that we're witnessing. Moral collapses are not inevitable, natural progressions. There are causes for moral collapses. And my larger concern is, what is this moral collapse that we're witnessing telling us as a nation about heaven, how heaven views this nation? The sad events of yesterday we're not unfamiliar with. Political discourse in this country has been toxic for some time. It has been in the past. But we seem to have lost a sense of civility. Politics is such a high-stakes game. There are two corrupting factors that are huge: power and money at the root of what we're witnessing. Wicked people in high and low places have acted upon their thoughts that if you do not disagree with me politically, or you do not agree with me politically, then you're not worthy of living. In my lifetime, dark forces have been at play. I believe that in the assassination of President John F. Kennedy and his brother Robert Kennedy, there were very dark forces at play. In recent memory, Congressman Steve Scalise almost lost his life. He was severely injured in a shooting simply because he had a political position that was different from the shooter. As wise as our political forefathers were, they devised a system of government which acknowledged the truth of the Bible about the depravity of man. I don't have my head in the sand about our founding fathers. I know that many of them were influenced by the Scottish Enlightenment and the Age of Reason. But they had not wholly abandoned God or the Bible. Make no mistake, though some of our founding fathers were deists, they all knew their Bible. They had heard it taught, and they considered it to be a sacred book that told us the truth about God and man. Having a foundation of knowledge which is true, a republic form of government was created. But the oldest man in the Constitutional Convention, by the name of Benjamin Franklin, had this to say: here's your republic, if you can keep it. What we witnessed yesterday is a symptom of the biggest threat that this nation knows: that the wickedness of man will ultimately be the cause of our national demise. Problems such as we are witnessing are not new in history, They have plagued most nations, but this is our nation, and we all have a vested interest in its welfare. We hope for its peace. We hope for its prosperity, spiritually speaking. And people who are governing our country are playing a large role in whether or not we have peace and whether or not we have spiritual prosperity. And for those reasons, we are encouraged to pray for those that are in authority. And that's why we read our opening text. At the root of our current state of affairs is how we have a people have responded to that which has been given to us to know. When we consider this approach to understanding what's taking place, in my mind, we have these basic truths to guide our thinking. Number one, based on what the Bible teaches us, our God is a ruler over all men and all nations. He is as much a ruler today over America as he is godless communist China. He is no disinterested or detached ruler. He is ever aware of what men are thinking and how they are acting. He has the ability to perceive how men as a whole, as nations, are thinking and acting. And while there may be some who think and act differently, yet he will judge a nation based on the general conduct of the people. Leaders are sometimes a reflection of the people that they lead. Leaders are often a great influencers of how people think and act. Therefore, if you have bad leaders, it can be traced to having bad people. If you have noble leaders, they will foster noble behavior. If you have civil leaders, they will foster civility among the people. Another basic truth I have as I consider this horrendous act that occurred yesterday is as it relates to our nation and to all nations, there is a universal accountability of men to God. Paul on Mars Hill said to those elite scholars of the Greek world, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I see no exclusion there to his universal rule and to his universal demand of repentance. He is over all. The size and strength of a people are of no consequence to him. They do not alter his thinking about them or his actions. And for our next text, you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And let him speak through the prophet Isaiah about nations. Isaiah 40 verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span of the hand, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. For our next passage, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. You want a lesson on nations before God? Listen to this world ruler who was taken to school by the Almighty. At the end of his days, these days, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven. My understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And what He said is true. When God was ruling then, He is ruling now. His dominion has not changed. We are more enlightened, we think. But if we have thought that He has been taken off of His throne, we are not enlightened. We are dull of understanding. He goes on to say, His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven. That's fine. I'm not there. But I'm here. And He does His will among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? When we deal with this subject of national issues, we understand that we cannot understand a nation and its current state of affairs or where it has been and where it is going without putting the Lord God of the Bible straight in our crosshairs and understand how He is viewing the nation that we live in. When we consider His understanding of national behavior and how He acts toward open transgression against Him, oftentimes we have to look at His dealings with this one nation He created and He favored so highly, Israel. And when we do, we see Him moving them to what is known as the Promised Land, which was an inhabited land. Nations existed in the land of Canaan. But while He was preparing these people to get glory and honor to His great name by bringing them out from bondage to Egypt, at the same time He was observing every nation in Canaan. And when He observed every nation in Canaan, He made an assessment. And what He decided to do is that He would bring His people into the land of promise and not only fulfill His purpose to bring them there, but to fulfill another purpose, and that was is to judge wicked nations. So you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. As Moses tells the people here, that they need to be thinking rightly about what the Lord is about to do. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that He may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. In other words, two things are going on at the same time. He had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also was observing the nations. And nations who behave in general inconsistent with that light which they have. They didn't have the law of Moses. But the Bible tells us no man is without a witness from God. They had the law of God written in their hearts. And yet these nations had rejected what God had revealed to them. He was classifying them in his infallible judgment as being wicked and deserving of judgment from him. And so he's going to bring his people in. At the same time bringing them into the promised land, he's going to be judging wicked nations. He observes nations. He's still doing it today. I don't care if you're as enlightened as the United States of America or backwards as some of the dark countries of Africa. It doesn't matter. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether it's dealing with us as individuals or dealing with the nations. He is not looking upon nations to see, well, now, how civil are these people? He's not looking at nations to say, well, now, what is it that that's good about them? What he is doing is he's evaluating them in the light of the light that they have. And said, are you sinning against that light? Are you transgressing my law? Then you best be careful. You don't know how long my long suffering is. And it could be that I will end up judging you because you have violated the understanding, the light that you have about who I am. And what he concludes in the book of Proverbs is this: righteousness exalts a nation. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of the Republican congressman who says this is the right thing to do. The Democrat who has a completely different view of what's right and wrong says this is the right thing to do. If we do this, we'll prosper. No, listen, you can take their definitions out of the picture. When God is judging a nation, he judges them according to his own standards. And when the book of Proverbs tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, it is righteousness in his eyes. And where are you going to find it? You say, well, all these holy books that are out there. Well, friends, I am so simple-minded to believe that this book right here tells us the righteousness of God. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. He is observing and he acts according to his holy nature against those who foster and elevate sin as he defines it. In addition to what we have with the depravity of man, and who can read their Bible and not come to the conclusion that man's heart is desperately wicked? You know it by experience. But you don't rely on your experience, do you? You rely on what the Bible says about men's hearts, and they are desperately wicked. But what we also have in our Bible is some insight given to us by the Apostle Paul about a force that is at work. It's been at work for a long time. It's at work here. Sometimes it is more obvious than it at others. Paul calls it this: the mystery of iniquity. And if you take that word iniquity and you parse it out, what you'll find is it is the mystery of antinomianism. Lawlessness. Anomia. Lawlessness. Well, is that violating the laws of the land? No, we're talking about God's judgment. It's violating his laws. That's what he's most interested in when he's going to make a judgment. And so we have the depravity of man, this mystery of lawlessness against God that's constantly at work. And God is merciful when any nation survives for 250 years like ours. But not all nations survive. And some nations feel the full wrath of God while men are living, not just at the end times. And what triggers this full wrath? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, if God is true, and He is, these people that are so vocal for sinful lifestyles are suppressing the truth within their souls that what they're doing is sin against God. They're holding it down. And when you get a whole nation, generally speaking, that are holding down the truth, you can be certain that God's wrath will be revealed against them. Not just in the future. It will start happening as He sees fit according to His timetable. I am of the opinion, right or wrong, this nation is already under God's judgment. We are already experiencing His wrath. We have all of the factors in place to tell us that we are experiencing His wrath. We are a nation that's been privileged to have truth almost in every community. Doors open to churches throughout this land where at one time the Bible was presented as being trustworthy and reliable. And in the hotbed of the forming of children's minds, at one time there was the reading of Scripture in the morning so that every child could hear it. There were the singing of gospel hymns so that people could be reminded of the wonderful nature of who God is. And now that's been taken away. And where all the people are having their minds molded, they are holding down truth. Would it be a surprise to you if God was not judging us? It would to me. What is some of the evidence? Some of it isn't worth mentioning again. I mention it so often. But verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, the largest industry in this country, is not automaking. It's pornography. We are a nation consumed with sexual impurity. Tell me that's not a sign of God having given us over. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And not only that, Paul says of these nations that are on the ash heaps of history, they knew the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Check out who the most famous people are in the world today. And very few of them have any moral standards. Because we have pleasure as a nation in people who are ungodly. Tell me, make a case for me that this nation is not under judgment. There are particular egregious sins in His sight. And I want you to ask yourself the question, if you don't see this everywhere, one of those egregious sins is pride. And in Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It would be better to have a humble spirit and be lowly than to divide the spoil with the pride. I know there are exceptions. I think I heard some of them last night being interviewed. But my friends, they are the exceptions. How many politicians do you know that you would be, in honesty, able to identify as being humble men, humble women? Very few. Most of them are prideful men, prideful women. And like leaders, like people, they are a reflection of who put them in office. And they influence the people that have put them in office. It's a deadly cycle. And it's filled with a sin that God detests, pride itself. Another thing that is egregious in His sight is whenever men take it upon themselves to redefine righteousness. When good becomes to a society evil, and what He calls evil becomes to a society good. It is that which preceded God's direct intervention in the human affairs recorded for us in Genesis chapter 6 when the flood occurred. Have you read that closely? Read it. The men then had corrupted God's way on the earth. That means they had perverted it. What He said was right, they said was wrong. What He said was wrong, they said was right. In Isaiah chapter 55, rather, Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the prophet has this to say to a wayward people, Israel, but it's applicable to all nations. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you take a list, you could make a list this morning of all the things that God says He detests, and you put the many people in this land and you put their positions, and it's the direct opposite. This is who we are. Here's another thing that the Lord notices. And that is, when judgment, right judgment, is not executed swiftly, then what happens is people become emboldened in their sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We have a justice system that, unless you're a man that they're going after, it's so long working. It's almost as if you have court cases coming up and you've forgotten all about the deed, because it happened so long ago, when this person should have been tried quickly, and if found guilty, should have been punished according to the crime. But our caseload has slowed things down, but it's more than that. We now have a mentality in this nation that there are certain crimes that are egregious in God's sight that we just need to let people go free. I mean, there's not even the prospect of there being a speedy trial. There'll be no trial. This is where we are. And we could go on. What are we to do? First point, we are not to look to the world of politics to solve this problem. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Listen, I'm not opposed to anyone being engaged in the political arena. What I am opposed to is that anybody, any believer, begin to put confidence in a man that's in office as being the one who's going to turn a nation around. Morally speaking. What are we to do? We are to put our trust in the only one who can really solve these problems. And he sits on his throne above. Are we witnessing an inevitable slide toward demise? Only God knows. I don't know. You don't know. But the Bible does record that there are some nations where it gets to the point where prayer for turning things around is useless. Last night, as I observed what was taking place and I listened to some men, some of them I viewed as making statements that were as authentic as could be, sincere as could be, and good. They called on people to pray. And it could be that we have not reached this point of no return because there are good people calling upon God's people to pray. But there could be times in a nation's history where you're beyond the hope of God hearing your prayer for turning things around. It happened with Israel. Jeremiah, the prophet that was a weeper, was told this, pray not for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Don't make intercession for them. I will not hear you. Why? Because their sins were so egregious and the Lord had reached his tipping point, so to speak, and would not change his mind. What are we to do? Until the Lord gives us all a peace of mind that prayer is not going to be effective, we should pray. But let me tell you something else that we should do. We need to be serious about our practice of Christianity. I don't know what crisis it would take, if anything, to jar people. But you know, Paul more than one time tells some of the saints that he's writing to, wake up! You're going to sleep! And I think what the Lord may be telling us today is the time of nominal Christianity should be over in this nation. There ought to be a fervency in your practice of Christianity that this world maybe has never seen before. Maybe this nation has never seen it before. I think it is a call for us to wake up. What I also know is it's more than just prayer life, it's personal holiness. The Lord would have us to live upright, godly lives because we're living in a dark age. He told us to shine as lights in this dark world. This is an untoward generation. This is a dark time. He wants us to be lights in this world. And that means the vivid and vigorous practice of Christianity. Where prayer is not something that we just do because we're obligated to do. Opening our Bibles not just because we're obligated to do it. Church attendance is not something that's just expected. We want to be there. We want to read His Word. We want to petition heaven. If the Lord is going to turn us around, if He is, I think one of the ways He's going to do it is to start dealing with His own people. And to have us realize this is not a game. this is not just socially acceptable for your Bible Belt where you live. This is important. And you can play a role in this country not going under. Sodom would have existed much longer. You realize this. If there had been 10 righteous men in Sodom. The Apostle Paul was on a ship one day on the Adriatic Sea. Things were really bad weather-wise, to the point where they were considering, all of them, abandoning ship and trying their best to make it to shore. But Paul somewhere had been in his prayer closet, and he had asked the Lord to spare all 276 souls. And guess what happened? An angel of the Lord appeared, said, "I've heard your request, and all will be spared because there was one righteous man interceding for them." You want to be patriotic? You're a Christian, you want to be patriotic? Get serious about your practice of Christianity. Spend that time in the prayer closet, interceding to God for this wicked nation. You really want to be a patriot? Yes, that's what we do. That's what we should do. Finally, let us consider that what we should do is, even if the Lord doesn't turn things around, do what Paul told Timothy to tell the people to do. Pray for those that are in authority. Whether it be Republican, Democrat, or independent, pray for them. There's something about peace and stability that is good for the practice of believers and their Christianity. Paul tells Timothy, you pray for them. And by the way, here's another example. Israel, judged by God severely, for them to be taken out of this land that he loved and that they loved, to be taken to Babylon. This was what was going to happen. And Paul, rather, the prophet was told to tell the people, while you're in Babylon, this wicked place, pray for the peace of that city. What are we to do? Be understanding of the times we live in. Look at things from a biblical perspective. And understand that if God would be pleased to be merciful to us, it would not be because we deserved it, but because he had some grand purpose that we're not familiar with, to get glory and honor to his name in turning a nation around. He's done it before. He's turned entire cities around. Witness Jonah with Nineveh. And guess where the revival started there? Started with the head. The people followed the head. The head understood that this threat is legitimate. Yet 40 days and God will destroy Nineveh. And he shows his sincerity by putting himself in sackcloth and ashes. He said, what this man is telling us is true. And because of that, the people repented and the Lord spared them for a time. May God be merciful to us. What happened yesterday is an outbreak of depravity. But what we're seeing going on all around us, we cannot lose sight of. These are perilous times. And it's perilous because we as a nation have made it so. And God has witnessed it. and he will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man or a nation sows, that shall he reap. We sow the wind, guess what we'll reap? The whirlwind.